Thank you, Heather. We're going to do our announcements a little out of order today. We're going to do them now. And Brian French, I think, has something he wanted to share with us. Brian, come on up.
On behalf of your family ministry team, I want to call your attention to this insert in the bulletin today. Marriage hike on the Palmetto Trail, and you can see how clever we are. It's walking in the same direction is going to be our theme. And so the devotional will be about walking in the same direction in our marriage. So we're clever like that. October 13, 9:30 a.m., if you've never been to Palmyra, South Carolina, you may have driven through it and didn't know it. But that address will get you to the little roadside park. If you were to punch in Palmyra, South Carolina, and just zoom in, sometimes the little label will come up and it'll show the roadside park there. So that's a good, it looks funny, but that's where it is. We will be making sandwiches, so we want you to register, please. Don't surprise us, because we're going to be making sandwiches. Rocky will be in the back at the close of the service to register. Anyone who would like to do it that way, you can go to the website and do it yourself. Visitors, I think you might need to see Rocky. You're welcome to come. You don't have to be a member. Just a married couple. And we're not making any provisions for children, so you'll need to handle that before you head our way. Yeah, come on out. It's going to be a good time. We're going to have a little hike and a devotion and lunch. And each year, we have a different emphasis. Last year, it was on parenting. This year, our focus is marriage, just to help equip and support and encourage strong marriages and families that make up our church, that make up our community, that make up our country, that make up our world, right? That's our purpose. So thank you. Take a look at that.
On the back of your bulletin are a number of other things. There's a skate night tonight, which is still on go. If you're interested in finding out more about our church, there's an Exploring Christian Essentials and Church Membership class. You don't have to join the church, but it's a way to find out more about it. It's starting right away, so you need to sign up for that. Also, there's a ladies' retreat next year. There's a baby shower for April King. Ladies, take note of that. So pay attention to these announcements and also the little blue calendar insert that tells you what's going on. These are not just activities and announcements. They're opportunities for building up the body of Christ. They're opportunities for you to minister to brothers and sisters. They're opportunities for all of us to pray that God would work through these things and that they not just be something on a calendar, but we can put something on a calendar. We can't make God work, but we can beg Him to work and plead that the Spirit would work, and He's pleased to do that so often. Brother Dennis Newell is going to be God's messenger for us today, and so if you would join me in prayer. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege, the blessing, the opportunity to gather here today, Lord, to seek you, to come together. Lord, we are thankful, we are grateful that in your mercy, this hurricane storm for those of us in this part of the state has not been as bad as was forecast, Lord, and we attribute that not to error on the part of forecasters, but to your merciful grace, Lord, and softening the blow. Thank you for that. Thank you that most of us are able to be here today. We do pray for mercy and grace and help, Lord, for many people who have been affected. And pray especially for your churches and your children in the low country of South Carolina and North Carolina, that they might be Christ and display the love of Christ to those around them. Help us to do that well here. And God, I pray now as Brother Dennis comes that your Spirit would fill him, that he would have wisdom and discernment from you as to what to say. I know he's prepared. I pray that you would empower it. God, give us ears to hear from you. We need to hear from you. We need your Spirit to take your word and apply it to our hearts, Lord. Perhaps as a sword to cut to the core of our being. Perhaps as a balm to heal and comfort. Lord, you know what we need, and we cry out to you, please, for your honor, for your glory, for our great good. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Before I begin the message, just several brief points of question and answer. Pastors Rob and Ryan are both here, so why am I preaching? Because they were both away at a conference for part of the past week, and they thought it would be helpful if they didn't have to prepare today. And so they asked me to come out of retirement and preach today, and I'm honored to do that. Privileged to be before you again. Pastor Dan did the closing announcements just then instead of at the close. Why did he do that? Because I asked him to. I like to close with songs, and he was kind enough to do that. Why is Pastor Dennis not preaching from Luke today? Several reasons, but among them that I know that Pastor Rob and Pastor Ryan are already had their flow, and they're doing pre-work on their sermons, and I didn't want to interrupt their flow of preparation and presentation in the Luke series. And lastly, you'll have to provide your own question to this, but here's the answer. Yes, this new clear acrylic pulpit is the perfect height. Whoever's responsible for this, thank you and God bless you. At last. Please listen as I open this morning's message with two verses from Psalm 29. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The Lord, Yahweh, will bless his people with peace. Wonder if anybody here is bothered as I am by people who offer trite and usually unhelpful words of response to other people who are hurting or in dilemmas. For example, Larry says, "Hey, Tom, what's bothering you?" And Tom says, "Well, someone at work is spreading lies about me, and it's seriously damaging my reputation, my credibility." And Larry says, "Hey, man, just get over it." Jane, "Sally, why are you crying?" Sally, "My fiance just broke up with me. We've been dating for 3 years, and we're planning to get married." Jane, "Just let it go and move on." If you look up the word empathy in the dictionary, you will not find Jane's picture there. Or how about this one? Something very serious is weighing on your mind and in your heart, and it's perplexed you for several days, and you've been distracted from concentrating at times, and now it's starting to affect your emotions. And a friend notices this and inquires after you. And after you explain, the friend says, "Hey, man, just don't let it bother you." I feel like saying, if I could not let it bother me, it wouldn't be bothering me. Those kinds of sayings are what sometimes people throw at other people's problems. And maybe those saying throwers think they're offering counsel, but I don't know about you, but to me, those little phrases don't help much when you're wrestling with real stuff. And then there are the spiritualized versions of those trite responses to some of the real-life difficult situations we face. Well, none of that's going to matter when we get to heaven. True, but I'm not in heaven yet. I'm still here. It matters. Or how about this one? Pour out your heart and someone says, Bible says weeping may come for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Yes, the Bible does say that, but what if the person is still in their nighttime? They need more than a trite response. And some of us have had folks say things like that to us, and we needed more than only a few words. We needed more than only them saying, "I'll pray for you." Sometimes maybe we've been the ones who said those little pithy responses when the other person needed more from us. They needed more empathy from us. They needed more words. They might have needed an arm around the shoulder. I'm going to cite a text from Matthew in just a moment. It's not the primary text for this morning's message. We'll get to that shortly. You don't need to turn to the Matthew text. It'll be familiar to you. Jesus begins one of his teaching emphases in the Sermon on the Mount with these words, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." What if he had stopped right there and walked off? "And do not worry about your life. Goodbye." Scriptures tell us that in that scenario, Jesus was speaking to a multitude on that mountainside, and likely in that multitude there were some folk even that very day who were worried about something in their life. And if he'd only said, "Don't worry," it probably wouldn't have helped them much. They might have said to themselves, "He says don't worry, but I am worrying, and I can't seem to help it." But we know Jesus didn't stop there. He went on in Matthew 6 to give illustrations from nature, from the flowers and the birds, about how God cares for and provides for His created things. And then Jesus drew the application by saying, in effect, since the Father cares for those things, surely He will care for you. And then the promise that Jesus gives in Matthew 6:32, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Clearly implying there, the heavenly Father knows all of your real needs, and He is able to meet those real needs, and indeed He will meet every real need of everyone who trusts in Christ. So our kind Savior, rather than simply saying, "Hey, don't worry," He gives them reasons for not worrying about what they'll eat or drink or put on. And He not only gave them that instruction of not worrying, but He gave them hope and reassurance and promise based on the character of God and the doings of God and the heart of God. And those are the same reasons that those of us today who love Christ need not worry about the things of life. God will supply. God knows, God cares, God can, and He will do. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," said Jesus, "and all these things will be added unto you." That is a promise and an in-context instruction from our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of who God is, and Jesus knew God because He was God Himself, He was the Son of the Father, He could confidently tell everyone who has faith in Him, "You don't have to be worried about things in this life. I'll keep you nourished. I'll keep you clothed." And I say, and we all ought to say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in that, in knowing what we need and meeting our every need." I bring that up from Jesus because some folks like the Jesus emphasis more than any other. But the Apostle Paul also has a "don't worry" text for us. And I'd like for you to turn there now. It's in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, a very familiar text to most of you. Some of you have this memorized. And to be honest with you, I hesitated a little bit to preach from a well-known text like this, because some of you have heard multiple good sermons and Bible study lessons on these verses, but it just seemed like the Spirit was confirming to me that this is what He wanted me to preach from today. And here in chapter 4, not just because it's the last chapter, but Paul is obviously wrapping up the letter, and in doing so, he presses home some final reminders and exhortations to the believers. In fact, he begins verse 8 with the words, "Finally, brethren." But even before that, he reminds them, for example, in verse 1, "Stand firm in the faith." Stand firm in the Lord. And then he gives one of my favorite New Testament verses. I can't believe I'm this close to it in the text and not going to preach on it. Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice." And then in verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all." And then we come to these famous and primary focus verses for this morning, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, the ESV renders the first part of verse 6 a little more like the way we think and talk nowadays. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything." The other versions say, "Be anxious for nothing." The verb there, the anxious verb, means to be anxious or troubled or fretful. In this context, the Greek grammarians tell me it is a present imperative in prohibition. So it comes out something like this: stop being anxious, or stop worrying about even one thing. And interestingly, in the Greek sentence, which is significant in this verse, what comes first is the word "nothing." I wish I could hear the Apostle Paul read this to us with his own voice. I can hear him shouting, "Nothing be anxious about. Nothing." For those of you who might be taking notes or are interested in such things, the title for today's message is, "Don't be anxious, experience the peace of God." Wasn't that wildly creative of me to pick that for a title? Don't be anxious, but experience the peace of God. And to demonstrate that I have deep Baptist roots, the simple three-point outline is alliterated. We're going to talk about first a pronouncement, and then a prescription, and then a promise. I really don't usually do that, but just couldn't help myself today. And here we are already at outline point number one, this pronouncement from Paul, which is, in the first part of verse 6, nothing be anxious about. Or to paraphrase the thrust of his meaning there, for absolutely no reason let anxiety well up in you. Now, the letter was written by Paul, but the instruction really came from God. Do not be anxious about anything. Not about circumstances or situations. Not about trials or difficulties. Not about the uncertainties and unknowns of life. None of those should cause Christ trusters to be anxious or fretful or worried. That's what Paul is telling us. Oh, come on, Paul, are you kidding? We live in the real world, man. And there are real things that incline us to significant anxiety. You know that, right? If a person was new to the Bible and didn't know anything about the author of this letter, they might think that someone who would pronounce such an instruction as "don't worry," That person must have lived a life of sheltered ease with no conflict, no issues, no tension in his life. But of course, we know better, don't we, about the Apostle Paul. You recall, we won't turn to it, but you recall that list of ministry trials that he gave in 2 Corinthians in several places. In chapter 4, he described himself this way. We are hard pressed on every side. We are perplexed, persecuted, struck down. In chapter 11, he gave some of the particulars of those things that pressed him hard and struck him down. Imprisonments, plural. 5 times flogged with 39 stripes. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 stoned and left for dead. 3 times shipwrecked. And 1 for a day and a night bobbing in the middle of the sea. And then he says in 11:27, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and cold and nakedness. And the next verse begins, besides the other things. Stop! That's enough, Paul. Good grief. And this is the same guy who tells us in Philippians 4, hey, be anxious for nothing. Paul was not immune to anxiety-producing scenarios. Most any of those things that I just read, any one of those from that text, would incline us to anxiousness, don't you think? Well, somebody might conclude, yeah, I know he went through all that, but you know, this guy was an apostle, and he was. And maybe somehow God had put into him, in his apostleship, the ability to just not be bothered by stuff like that, like ordinary folk are. Maybe he was some kind of a super Christian. Well, let Paul himself reveal to us his real humanness in at least one instance, where he seems to have at least come close to being so anxious that he was overwhelmed. Listen as I quote this from 2 Corinthians 1:8. We did not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. That's the great apostle telling us in gut honesty, I know what it's like to feel anxious and desperate and overwhelmed. And I wonder, perhaps it was while Paul was going through those burdensome, despair-producing, beyond-strength afflictions, was it then that God taught Paul what he's now teaching the Philippian believers and us, this process of how to not get bogged down in anxiousness. And I call it a process because God, through Paul, does not do to us like those opening illustrations I gave. He doesn't just throw out a little pronouncement at us and leave it at that and say, hey, just don't worry. In kindness and in practical helpfulness, God gives us, as you can see from our text, a prescriptive alternative to worrying, which is the second part of verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That's the second point of the outline, a prescription. And when we see the word but right after don't be anxious, we appreciate, now there's a change of direction coming here. There's an alternative counterpoint being presented. And practically understood, it comes out this way. Don't be anxious, rather pray. Don't be anxious, instead be praying. And that is the prescription, those words at the end of verse 6. Be letting your request be made known to God. You see that? By prayer, with supplication, and thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And yes, there are three different original language words in this verse for prayer and supplication and make known. And each of those are significant and they do have shades of meaning worth elaborating on another day. I do want to stress and exhort shortly this necessary phrase, with thanksgiving. Do you see that embedded there in verse 6? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Brothers and sisters, I want to exhort you and me one more time. Learn to lace your prayers, your petitions, with thanksgiving. Learn to saturate your requests to God with thanksgivings for who He is and what He's already done, and by faith what He's going to do. God is worthy of that. Amen? And we should do it, and many of you do that well, but we should do it more. But the primary thrust here, I think, in verse 6 is, instead of that, do this. Instead of being anxious and worrying and fretting, do, to borrow a line from an old hymn, take it to the Lord in prayer. And here's something else interesting to me about this prescription part of verse 6. You probably noticed it, and it's not accidental that Paul wrote it this way. It's the word everything. Do you see that there? In everything by prayer and supplication. Take note of that contrast opposite. Nothing be anxious about. Everything take to God in prayer. See that? Isn't that great? And probably in the tightest context intention here, the everything refers to whatever and what all might cause you to be anxious, take all of those things to God in prayer. An old commentator named Barnes says this about the "in everything" phrase. There is nothing which pertains to body, mind, estate, friends, conflicts, losses, trials, hopes, or fears in reference to which we may not go and spread it out before the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Bring it all to me, God says. And you see how this concept of everything that can be brought before the Lord conjoins with Peter's words in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your anxiety on Him. All of it. All of it. And of course, you know the end of that verse, because He cares for you. It's not just, you cast it on me, Josh, and I'll write it on the chart and have a record. No, He cares, implying He'll do something to aid us. And of course, this is not a New Testament only concept. Old Testament people of faith understood this kind of relationship with God. The psalmist said in Psalm 94:19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations, O Lord, delight my soul. And God Himself speaking in Isaiah chapter 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Surely I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. I've always loved that. God doesn't expect me to hang on to Him with my hands. He grabs me with His righteous right hand, and that way I'm upholding, and He will never, never let go. These are Bible promises from the God who hears prayer and cares and responds, including our prayers about being anxious. Now, you guys know that the Bible doesn't promise us that when we make these requests known to God and cast all our cares on Him, it doesn't promise that in every instance He will take away the situation inclining us to anxiety. It doesn't even promise that He'll make those situations not hard at all, and that they won't require any endurance at all to go through them. The Bible does not promise us that there will be an elimination of things that are uneasy or unknown. But what believers are promised is that the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is God, He will comfort us and sustain us as we go through the things that might prompt us to be anxious. True believers are promised that God does know and He does care and He does console us. And we are promised from right here in Philippians 4:7, this peace of God. Listen to it again. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! It will do that. So says God. So now we're at outline point number 3, a promise. And the promise is God's peace will guard your minds and hearts. The word translated guard there is a military term. It pictures soldiers or sentinels posted in a certain place, assigned to watch over an area, and if it's a gateway, to be careful what goes in and goes out, or who goes in and who goes out. A different form of the same word is found in 1 Peter 1:5, where we're told that believers are being kept or guarded or protected by God's power through faith until the full consummation of our salvation. It helps me to know that God is guarding me and keeping me. And here in Philippians 4:7, we're told that our hearts and minds will be so guarded and protected by this peace that God gives. Now, it is correct to say and needful to say that this peace that we're talking about that God gives, it is not a promise for everyone. This letter was written to Christ's followers. Way back in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addressed the words to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. And of course, you know, saints is a Bible way of referring to people who have been spiritually reborn by God's grace through their having faith in Jesus Christ. And a little earlier in this very letter, Paul wrote, speaking of himself, some things that are so for all who will get to heaven. Look back in chapter 3 at verses 8 and 9. But indeed, I also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And look, verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see that? Being found in Christ, not with His own righteousness, because He had none, but with God's righteousness, which comes, look at it in verse 9, through faith in Christ. There's the key, through faith in Christ. Everything depends upon Christ Jesus. Eternal life, heaven, the peace of God that we can experience on this earth, having our prayers heard and answered by God, all that is through Christ by faith in Him. And apart from Christ, there's no real hope in this life. There's no real peace. There's no joy. There's no true satisfaction. And apart from Christ, at the end of this life, there is but an eternity in hell, a place so unspeakably horrible, words can't even describe it. And so I want to say to you this morning, if you're here, and hear me please, as compassionately, but as lovingly and as firmly as I know how, if you're here this morning and you are not fully trusting Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you're not sure that He's rebirthed you, if your desire of life is not to strive to follow Him in faith, call upon God. Confess to Him that you are a sinner. Beg God to give you the faith you need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Dear friends, your eternity is at stake. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. But for Christ's followers, God's promise is His peace. And we know We know that we're going to experience, some of you are right now perhaps, things in life that incline us to be anxious. They're real things. They're hard things. By our fleshly nature, they incline us to have worry well up in us. But God says, in those times, when they come, pray to Him with thanksgiving and a God-given result to people who are in faith and pray that way is God's peace will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Somebody might say, well, describe this peace that God gives. Well, you can make a stab at it, and maybe to some extent with some flowery words, kind of reveal it a little bit or elaborate it, but in reality, as verse 7 says, this God-given peace surpasses all understanding. Well, if you can't understand it, you sure can't describe it. It's beyond the ability of the human mind to grasp and put into words the wonderfulness of it. And yet God gives it, and when you have it, you know it. Amen? And many of you have experienced the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now again, I want us to notice what is not promised in the text. God does not promise us that when we pray to Him in an anxiety-inducing situation, that He will take that situation away from us, nor does He promise that He will take us out of the situation. He can do that. He sometimes does that, but it's not promised. It's not promised here. Pray, pray, and troubles will melt away. God does that sometimes. But the intimation here in verse 7 is that this peace He gives will accompany us, will guard us while we go through those difficulties. In the same sense, I believe, as the promise made in Isaiah 43, 2a, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Do you hear that? When you do have to go through the waters, I will be with you. By the way, some of you may know about this, some of you may not. Some of you may not know who I'm talking about, but it'd be worth you finding out. If you want a firsthand description of how God's peace can be very real to you while literal flood waters are rising around you and you are trapped in your car, talk to our sister Clara Gant, who went through such a thing 3 years ago next month. God did send a rescuer to her, but before the rescuer came, when it was very obvious, if somebody doesn't come soon, I'm a goner. You ask Clara, she experienced God's peace. Brothers and sisters, this is real. This is very real. Now, I'm aware that there's some people, even Christians, who are raised to be tough. And by the way, that's a good thing in its proper proportion, to be tough. And they might say, well, you know, when things come that are stressful and might cause me otherwise to be anxious, man, I just suck it up and plow right through. I'm raised to be tough. Ooh, good for you. But here's what I want you to understand. There's a difference between simply not worrying and not worrying while you experience the peace of God. Anybody who has experienced the peace of God will testify that it is wonderful beyond description. And my question is, why would anybody want to miss out on this indescribable peace of God that is available to you through prayer? Why would you want to abrogate that when God says, I'll give it to you? I want all the good stuff God will give to me. And if you think that's selfish, at least it's spiritually selfish. God's peace is way more than simply an absence of worry. It's a special gift, a comforting gift, a calming gift, a particular, almost tangible gift of God in the midst of life's difficulties. I believe that the apostle and missionary Paul not only wrote about God peace, I think he also experienced it many, many times. I think it takes me longer to preach than when I time it out. There was another missionary 18 centuries later, one of my heroes of the faith. His name is John G. Patton, missionary to the place, a group of islands in the South Pacific, then called the New Hebrides. The first island that Patton went to was a place called Tanna. And after being there for some months and seeing a little bit of gospel fruit, the situation got very dangerous. Some people were literally trying to kill him. And he hesitated because he thought he was being a man of little faith. But the Spirit of God finally convinced him to stay there would be, in effect, committing suicide. So when the time came, the very day, to try to make his escape to another island, he went down to the coastal area where there was a man who had an area there. And the man had been somewhat friendly to Patton in the past. But the friendship was a little bit shaky. And there was some uncertainty about this man's trustworthiness in these desperate days. And the man said to John Patton, "My son will guide you to a large chestnut tree on my plantation in the bush. Climb up into the tree and remain there till the moon rises." Well, what if this guy's playing a trick on him? When you're in the tree, Rick, and the guys with the muskets come, you're sunk. Especially if the guy with the plantation says, "He's right up there." So John Patton didn't know if this guy was tricking him or not. This is what he wrote about the event, obviously later. "Being entirely at the mercy of such a doubtful and vacillating man, though perplexed, I thought it best to obey. And so I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me now as if it were but yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of the muskets and the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when that moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone. And if it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence and to enjoy his consoling fellowship." When savages with muskets are hot on your trail seeking to kill you, that's a condition tending toward anxiousness, don't you think? And Patton, even admits to having a throbbing brow, perhaps a headache from the tension and racing heart, wondering. And yet he says, "I told all my heart to Jesus." I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like to me, "Let your request be made known to God." And there in the tree with the muskets discharging not far away, looking for him, John Patton's Savior, quote, "drew near to him and spoke soothingly to his soul." In that tree, he says, "I felt the Savior's spiritual fellowship and consoling presence." I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that sounds a lot to me like the peace that passes all understanding. I have had some occasions to experience the the peace of God, when by all human reasoning, knowing myself as I do, I could have expected to be in fear or panic or desperation or an emotional frenzy. And by the way, I have been in all those things also. My situations have never been as urgent as someone chasing me trying to kill me. But a true place, nevertheless, a time or two to experience things. And even in those times, the Lord gave me just an indescribable clarity of thought instead of muddleness or impulsiveness. And he gave me a peace, a calmness. And I was going through it, and it was like, I almost can't believe it, but I believe it. And even in recent days, I've been experiencing the peace of God. A few weeks ago, it was discovered that I have some cancer growing in my body. And in the very near future, I'm going to have some surgery to cut out part of one of my internal organs where they believe the cancer is isolated. I know there's a number of people in here that have had surgeries that are a lot less serious than what I'm going to have. Some of you have had multiple surgeries, but those were your surgeries. This is the first time since before I was a year old that somebody has opened up my body to take out something that God put in there. And I've been blessed by God to have very few physical maladies in my 70-plus years. Most of the minor things I've struggled with, not even worth mentioning. God was so kind to me, and in more than 12 years of full-time pastoring, I never once missed a time to preach because of sickness. But I'm not a friend of scalpels or needles or pain. And knowing myself as I do, I might have expected in these run-up weeks to the surgery to have become kind of sullen and morose and preoccupied with the what-ifs. But I want to testify to you today that in God's kindness, He has allowed me to live with the peace that passes all understanding. I also want you to know that as a sovereigntist, I understand and bow to the fact that this is no accident. God has purposed this to come about. So you hold me accountable and watch how I handle it. And see if I go through this with the same joy that I exhibit and preach and exhort and teach when everything seems to be going fine. I cannot say to you that I have a word from the Lord that everything's going to turn out just fine like the surgeon promised. But I can say that I have made my request known to the Lord with thanksgiving, and as promised, God has given me the peace that passes all understanding. And His peace, up until at least this very moment, is guarding my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It works. It works for the Apostle Paul. It worked for John Patton. It works for many, many, many of you multiples of times, and you know that. And I don't want anybody here today leaving with the main thing on your mind that Pastor Dennis has cancer. I want you to be remembering that the glorious God of ours gives peace, whatever the circumstances. And many of you right now are dealing with stuff in your life, real stuff, and God has a peace for you. He has a peace. And so from our two primary text verses this morning, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it's very clear that there is such a thing as the peace of God, and that peace is a reality that is far greater and far more wonderful than the human mind can understand and comprehend. The text tells us outcomes of the God peace, that it will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And boy, our hearts and minds need guarding, don't they? Oh, they do need guarding. They need guarding from fear and anxiousness and preoccupations with the what-ifs and a lot of other stuff. And what's more, our text tells us this prescription for obtaining the peace of God. We pray for it. We let our request be made known to God. You can see all that in the text. You got Bibles, you can read it. So why am I preaching the message to you and me today? At least for this reason, probably many more that the Holy Spirit of God is doing, but at least this reason, to remind us, brothers and sisters, that God's peace is available. And to remind us to experience it. To experience it. More than just knowing the verses. More than just memorizing the verses. More than just giving a faithful nod to the doctrinal accuracy of the verses. Let us be experiencing the peace of God. As one of your pastors, I can't tell you how much I want this for everybody in this room, every day of your life. Live with the peace of God at all times, in all ways, in all situations. Brothers and sisters, by His redemption, Christ Jesus made this peace a reality for us. Go for it. Pray for it. Experience the peace of God. Live this glorious blessing that He gives. Peace, peace, peace that surpasses all understanding for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Be in play. Pray, please.
Stand together and sing as a prayerful response. Aren't you glad He's our shepherd? The depths of Your grace, who can measure? No one. You fully supply all I need. You restore my weary soul again and again, and lead me in Your righteousness and peace. You're with me through every dark valley. There's nothing that I have to fear. You are there to comfort me again and again, assuring me, shepherd. for my ransom.